Bibles this evening, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to finish a message that I started a couple weeks ago on glory in the Lord. And we'll go ahead and read just, and we're not going to do an exposition of this because we've already covered the verses, but we'll go back to verse 17. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." We looked at the very first part of this and we saw that God demonstrates the power of salvation in the gospel, not in the ordinances or the opinions of sinful men. And that's why men ought always to give glory to God for the power of His gospel, the power of a changed life. And then we read on here, verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." We're to glory in the Lord as we consider the character and the condition of those whom God is pleased to choose and to call. We are totally unworthy of the least of His mercies. And in spite of our ignorance, our depravity, our human degradation, our sins, our wretchedness, God has been pleased to call us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He has been pleased to bring us out of a state of death and degradation and depravity into one of light and life and glory by His call, by the effectual call, the invincible call that brings us to Christ and enables us to see Him as the only Savior of sinners. What a glorious thing it is tonight to be called by grace, saved by grace, kept by grace. It's all of God. And certainly, He should receive all glory. That's why we don't say that anything but Christ can save you. He alone is worthy of the glory. And when we get to heaven, you're going to see the saints of God surrounding the throne with glorified minds, saying with one voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who has bought us with His own blood. We've been redeemed. We've been called. We've been chosen all by God's grace and for His glory. Now lastly tonight, we are to glory only in the Lord because Christ alone is the source and the substance of our salvation. Verse 30. Here's reasons why no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Notice all of the aspects of salvation in its fourfold state are set forth in verse 30. And they're all related to Christ. They're all related to His power, His glory, Him manifested to us. And we are in Him. And it says, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Think about where we were in our natural state. We were dead in trespassing and sins. Our hearts were in darkness and blindness. The carnal mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can any man know those things, because they're spiritually discerned. We were ignorant. We were blinded. We were blinded by Satan. And yet, in a miraculous, amazing thing that happened, God made unto us wisdom in Christ. We who had no wisdom, no knowledge of the truth, God gave us that in Jesus Christ. We're made wisdom in Christ. He is our wisdom. And no man may know the Father except by the Son. And it's set forth by the Lord Jesus and by John, the writer of the fourth gospel, John the Beloved. He says this in John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. We would have no knowledge of God apart from Jesus Christ revealing Himself to us. And look at it in John 17, where Jesus is praying His high priestly prayer. John 17 and verse 3. This is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Verse 6. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. This is that wisdom. It comes from Christ. We are His sheep, and He has called us by His grace. He's made known unto us the power of His work, and He gives us the ability to know God, to know the Father, to be in union with Him. He's the one that manifested this power to us. He manifested, I've manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. The Father gave us to Christ before the world began. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. You know, the first part of salvation is this impartation of wisdom, and it comes to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing us to life and light and knowledge of Christ in the power of the new birth. And immediately, He gives us the grace to repent and believe. and to know God, to fear God, to love God. That's the source of, that's the source and substance of true wisdom. He made known unto us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He gave us grace to understand and believe what the promise that Jesus gave when He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And rest we have in Him. So we came out of darkness into light to know the wisdom of God as revealed by the Spirit concerning Christ. And then it says, made unto us wisdom and righteousness. Righteousness, this is something that we did not naturally have. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. They're all gone out of the way. We did not have the righteousness necessary to get to heaven. In fact, we were devoid of it. We had no righteousness that satisfied the demands of God. So where did this come from? Where does this righteousness that enables us to stand accepted before the Lord, where does it come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness. When Jesus died on the cross, when He gave Himself, when He suffered and shed His blood and gave His life, He was bearing our sins. And God was satisfied with that perfect sacrifice. He offered His merits, His obedience, His perfections, and the Father was satisfied with that work. And on account of that work, the Father justifies His people through faith in Jesus Christ. So the very moment that we're brought to this place of wisdom, God then gives us the grace to believe. To believe that Jesus died for us. That He bore our sins. That He was shed His blood for us. That He gave His life for us. That He rose again for us. And that very moment, the very moment that God enables us to believe, all of that righteousness that was wrought by Jesus Christ, the very righteousness of God, is charged to our account. That's the essence of justification. We receive the righteousness of Christ by faith, and that righteousness will never be abolished. It'll never be taken away. I love that verse in Isaiah 51. It is a perfect verse for anybody that believes you can lose your salvation. When the moment you believe, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to your charge to your account. And notice what God says about the righteousness of God in Isaiah 51:6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Once that is imputed to you by faith, once that's charged to your account, you are justified for all eternity. And that righteousness will never be abolished, never be taken away. Once imputed, God never takes it from you. You're in Christ. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness. And the Bible teaches that. Look over at Romans chapter 3. After he does a wonderful exposition on man's depravity and his inability and his wickedness. Notice what the apostle says in verse 21 of chapter 3, Romans. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, that for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We've been redeemed. And on that account, we've been justified. And because we're justified, we're guaranteed to be glorified, according to Romans chapter 8. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, relating this glorious transaction where our sins are put away and His righteousness is freely given. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." We're made righteous in Christ. It's as if God looks at us through the very righteousness, the perfections of Jesus Christ. He sees us. We're in union with Him. He sees us through His blood, through His righteousness. And on that account, we are justified for all eternity. Imagine that. Nothing, absolutely nothing can damn you. Nothing can take the salvation that's been freely given, the righteousness that's been charged to your account. Not a thing can ever take that away. It will be with you throughout the eternal ages. It's the reason why you are able to say, "I am accepted in the Beloved. I am complete in Him. Nothing needs to be added. I have the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ." And then it says, we are made in Christ, we're made who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. Now notice the order here. You got to be brought out of the darkness of your sin. You need this wisdom that comes through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. You need Christ's righteousness. He gives you the gift of faith to believe on Christ, and His righteousness is given unto you. But that's not all there is. The Holy Spirit of God takes up residence, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And He begins to progressively sanctify us, weaning us from the world and making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification. Folks, if you don't desire to be set apart for the glory of Christ, if you don't have a desire to know God more, to know Him deeper, to follow Christ, to obey His Word, to love Him, to keep His commandments, if that's not in you, you're not saved. It's that simple. When He imputes His righteousness to you, when He gives you this wisdom of God, He gives you a desire to be like Jesus. Now notice, it's all of Christ. I don't have the ability to sanctify myself. I hope and I pray every day that I am a willing vessel, that the Word of God will transform and sanctify me by the power of the truth and by the working of the Holy Spirit, so that I'm less like the world and more like Jesus every day. Christ is our sanctification and holiness. He has sent His Spirit into our hearts to conform us to the image of Jesus. And where the Spirit is operating, the fruits of holiness are manifested. The fruit of the Spirit is all about sanctification. Every aspect of it is produced by the Holy Spirit in those who have been redeemed, those who have been saved, those who have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And we are to walk in the Spirit. We're to walk even as Jesus walked, completely, entirely consecrated, dedicated to the will of the Father. That should be our desire. Every day, praying that God would sanctify us, set us apart to do His will. It's what enables us. Verse 22 of Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ, they that have been made of Christ, wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification. I'm going to get to redemption. Don't rush me. Notice what it says. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. I believe that we ought to aspire every day to be more like Jesus, to live a sanctified life, that His Word would cleanse us by the washing of the water of the Word, and that we would desire to be holy as He is holy. Now, the last aspect of salvation in Christ, He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness. That's regeneration, justification, and sanctification, and redemption. What's that mean? Christ is our redemption. What He did, what He accomplished, secures us being completely bought by His blood, not just to be forgiven, but to one day actually be like Him. This is the ultimate aim of redemption. He's called us out of darkness into His light. He is making us to be more like Jesus by the power of the Spirit of God working in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And there's coming a grand, a glorious, a wonderful day when these bodies that we have lived in and fought against, the old fleshly nature, it's going to be put away forever. Because He's redeemed us in the entirety. He's talking about the redemption of the body, about glorification. Ultimately, everyone who has been bought by the blood of the Lamb is one day going to resemble Him, because He purchased us to make us like Him. We're being conformed to His image, and one day we're going to see Him as He is and be like Him entirely. This is the redemption of the body. We are going to be ultimately freed forever from the very presence of sin. Notice every aspect of this. What does it all revolve around? Well, the Campbellite will tell you none of this is possible unless you come into connection with H2O and you're baptized by our appointed preacher. That's the only way you can get all this. That's the first step. I say no. I say you believe what John the Baptist said. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He'll make unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It all revolves around our Lord. That's why we're going to say worthy is the Lamb. He alone is worthy. Our union with Christ is of God. It's not of ourselves. It's not by our wisdom or our self-righteousness or our goodness or our strength. It's all because of Him. And it's for this reason that we should glory in and exalt our Lord, for He alone is worthy of honor and praise. And I pray that God will give us the grace to truly honor Him with our lives, with our lips, with everything that is in us, to praise Him, exalt Him, honor Him, until He comes again. And our old bodies, this vile body, shall be fashioned like unto His glorious body. And we'll be made like Him. And we owe it all to the grace, the glory, the power of God in Christ. Let's all stand together.